I trust you. You're open at the passage we'll be looking at, Ephesians chapter 5, and we've been working through these verses, particularly on the Christian family. And again, just a reminder to you of how I began with the words from the psalmist, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do, and how important it is to have the right foundations. And I set before you four foundations. Now, I want to say this afternoon, as we come to chapter 5, verse 22, through to chapter 6, verse 9, it's important for us to understand that this text is preceded by one long sentence in the Greek, verses 18 to 21. And we have to remember that the command that issued forth from Paul there was that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is commanding us to do here can only be done in the strength and the power of the Spirit. And if we're walking in the flesh, we're going to struggle with this. We're going to fight this, we're going to resist this, and we really are going to go wrong. And so, I want us to consider now, as we look at this passage, that when we are full of the Holy Spirit, we will all, that is, husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, we will fulfill the roles and the purposes God has for us, these authority, subordinate roles. And we will also serve one another. In fact, John MacArthur writes this. He says, we are to approach all of our relationships with humility, with self-abnegation, if you will, unselfishness, self-denial, and a desire to serve one another. This emphasis on submission that Paul sets before us is concentrated, if you will, on three groups: wives, children, and slaves. Wives are told to submit to their husbands. Children are told to obey their parents, and slaves to obey their masters. On the other hand, instead of being told to submit, husbands are told to love their wives, parents not to exasperate their children, and masters to treat their slaves fairly. So we need to understand that structure, folks. There is authority and there is submission. And that structure is clearly set before us in the Scripture. And it's not mixed up. Now, as we come to the first group of husbands and wives, we need to ask and answer the question, to whom must the Christian wife submit herself to? To whom must the Christian wife submit herself to? So before we answer that question, bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you in our time of need. We are very needy creatures. We are very weak. We are prone to go wrong on so many fronts. Even when we have the truth right in front of us, Lord, we are so prone to misunderstand it. We need your help. We need the help of your Spirit. We feel particularly this afternoon, perhaps in a warm building with bellies full of food, that we're inclined, Lord, to drift away. We're inclined, Lord, to shut down. Help us to be alert. Help us to understand that this is your word. Help us to understand it and lead us in your Spirit to know and understand truth in our inward being. We ask it in Jesus' name. So the question, very simply put to you this afternoon, beloved, is, to whom must the Christian wife submit? Well, Paul sets before us a call to Spirit-filled submission. And he begins with the wife's submission. Wives, he says in verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I want to say, friends, that it's really important to state this. Maybe it's pretty basic, and you may think I may not need to even say this, but I think I need to even state the obvious. The submission that Paul is calling the wife to hear is not a general submission to all. It is a very specific submission in a given context. A man's wife is not available to all men. She is not told to be submissive to all men, but to her own husband. The man that she possesses, the one that is, as it were, hers. And there is in that very phrase a lovely sense of position, of possession. He belongs to her, and she submits to him. And Paul actually repeats the same thing. You need to remember, if you go to Colossians, Paul is almost, I mean, Colossians and Ephesians go hand in hand. They dovetail so well together. They're basically the same thoughts, maybe a little abbreviated or maybe a little augmented in this area or that area. But Paul repeats this in Colossians. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." In other words, this is fitting. This is appropriate. This is proper. This is right before the Lord. Now, I emphasize that because we need to understand that this is not a cultural preference. It's a spiritual command. The husband's leadership is not up for debate. It's given by God. And the husband, as he ministers to his wife is to recognize that in a humble spirit of loving submission, she needs to come under his headship. But what does that really mean? How are we to understand Paul's instructions to Christian wives here? Well, let me say, friends, this doesn't mean, as some have wrongly interpreted, that a wife is to treat her husband as though he were God himself. But rather that her submission to her husband is really in response to the Lord, is the duty which she owes to the Lord, is her worship and her homage to the Lord. And it's important to see that because this clause protects the wife so that her submission as to the Lord is within the bounds of what is in the will of the Lord. Really important to understand that. One man writes this. He says, "The submission to and respect for the husband to which the wife is specifically admonished is by no means the submissiveness of some kind of galley slave or a crouching dog." Paul is thinking of a voluntary, free, joyful, and thankful partnership as the analogy of the relationship of the church to Christ shows. In other words, beloved, to put it simply, whenever the husband's headship mirrors the headship of Christ, then the wife's submission to the protection and provision of his love, far from detracting from her womanhood, will positively enrich it. Now, I need to make a point of clarification as well, and I need to say this in parenthesis. Even if he's not acting like Christ, she's still to submit to him. Obviously, when it comes to sin, that's a different issue. But even when he's not loving her as Christ loved the church, she is still to submit to him as unto the Lord, you see. Because it is her worship to the Lord. And so it raises some important questions regarding Paul's emphasis on wifely submission. What does that entail? And again, this I think really speaks to the motivation of the Christian's wife of submission. So the first point I've made is, who is she to submit to? It's very specific. Her husband and her husband alone. And now, why must the Christian wife submit to her husband? Well, look at verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, folks, that is plain, simple language.
And the first thing we need to recognize in Paul's language here is the clarity of that language. The first thing Paul establishes, I believe, in saying what he says is what I call inescapable headship. Inescapable headship. It's really important for us to see and understand what Paul is saying here and the statement he's making. He's telling us that God has established an order. It is a fact. Just as Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the wife.
Now, to magnify or to really clarify why this is important, we need to understand the difference between an imperative and an indicative. I wonder if I were to ask you, who can tell me what an imperative is? I'm pretty sure everyone would say, oh, it's a command. It's something you have to do. What's an indicative? It's a statement of fact, right? And what we see here in this passage, in these words, is an indicative. It's an indicative. It's a statement of fact. It is not that husbands ought to be the head. That would be an imperative. They ought to be the head. No. Paul says husbands are the head. They are the head. Verse 23 does not tell us how marriage ought to function, but it tells us what the marriage between the husband and the wife is. It's a fact. It's how God created it. A marriage is defined in part as the headship of a husband over a wife. In other words, without this headship, there is no marriage. There is authority and there is submission. And without that, there is no marriage. Now, the question then is, well, Pastor, does God give the husband any imperative? Of course he does. Look at verse 25. This is the imperative he gives. Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loves the church. That's the imperative. But nowhere is the husband commanded to be a head to his wife. By the very nature of marriage, the husband is the very head of his wife. If he does not love her, he is a poor head, but he is still a head. If he doesn't care for her, again, he's a head, but he's a loveless creature, a loveless head, but he's still a head. And because he's the head of his wife, the husband finds himself in an inescapable position of headship. And beloved, I want to press this before you this afternoon. I know it's late in the day and it's pretty warm in here. I feel pretty toasty. But think about what he's saying here. Meditate on this. Think about the privileged position God has put you in as husbands. You cannot successfully refuse to lead. You can't abdicate. No matter whether you lead properly or you abdicate your leadership, you do it as the head of your wife. That's how God has designed marriage. We were created and designed as man and woman such that men will always be dominant in the marriage. It's the way God has designed it. And this is the biblical pattern of authority and submission. And so there is inescapable headship. Inescapable headship. Think about this, friends. Why must the Christian wife submit to her husband? Because he is her head. But also, I want to also emphasize the importance of servant leadership. Servant leadership. Why does this headship and dominance in a Christian marriage, or what does this headship and dominance in a Christian marriage call a husband to do or be? Cause him to be a servant. Cause him to love his wife. And it follows the analogy, or should I say, this follows by analogy the conclusion that the husband is to exercise his headship in a particular way. Paul highlights that here. How is he to exercise his headship? With a Savior-style servant leadership. Well, that's great, Pastor, but what does that really mean? How am I to understand that? Well, I love the way Paul writes this, beloved, because in order to understand the nature of the husband's headship in the new humanity which God has inaugurated, we need to look at Jesus Christ, the second Adam. We need to look at Jesus Christ, the second Adam. For Jesus Christ is the context. He's the context in which Paul uses and develops the words headship and submission. And although Paul grounds the fact of the husband's headship in creation, what does he do here? He goes on to define it clearly in its relationship to the headship of Christ the Redeemer. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, Christ's headship of his church has already been described in chapter 4, verse 15 to 16. And it is from Christ as head that the body derives its health and grows into maturity. Everything is built up into Christ, who is the head. And the head of the body is the Savior of the body. The characteristic, in other words, of his leadership is the characteristic of Saviorhood. He is Lord indeed, but he saves us. He saves us. He sets us free. He brings us. He makes us willing in the day of his power to his Lordship. And so I want to say, beloved, the focus here is his Saviorhood. If the husband's headship of the wife resembles Christ of his church, then the wife's submission will resemble the church's. Just as the church is subject to Christ, as verse 24 says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. This is a blessed and a glorious thing, beloved. There is nothing suppressive or demeaning about this. About what Paul says here for a wife's submission. See, if a husband is godly, his dominance and headship will not be harsh, but it will be characterized by the same sacrificial love demonstrated by our Lord at the cross. We must lead as husbands. We are the heads of our wives, and we are called to lead, and we must lead. But we are to lead as Christ led. And remember how Christ led. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And again, in Luke 22, verse 26, we read these words, let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. But what about those husbands who refuse to lead or who run away? Well, let me again say, beloved, if a husband runs away from his headship, sadly, that abdication will dominate the home. That's the example. That abdication will infect and dominate the home. Even if the husband is not there, he dominates in and by his absence. His empty chair still speaks. And sadly, the children will be dominated by the father's empty chair. And let me also say, if the wife wears the pants, a miserable marriage will result due to a marriage that is dominated by the husband's abdication or failure to be the leader. You know, I think about this from a practical example, and there are many practical examples. I just want to use an illustration of how husbands lead in bad examples. A husband that sits on the couch and watches sport all Sunday or all day on whatever is leading. He's leading his children. His children will want to do the same thing. If he never does anything spiritual or has no desire to lead his family in spiritual things, basically what will happen is his children, his own sons will grow up in the home and think to themselves, well, mom's the only one that's spiritual, and therefore spiritual things are, that's a feminist thing. That's a womanly thing. That's not a manly thing, because dad's interested in hunting, and he's interested in fishing, and he's interested in football. He's leading, beloved. He's leading. It's having an impact on the family, and it will have an impact on generations to come. And I want to impress upon you men how important your headship is, how important your example is, how closely Paul links it to Christ as the head of the church. But it leads us to another important question about this text. Why is the Christian's wife's submission so important? Why is it so important? So we've seen who the Christian wife is to submit to her own husband. We've seen the reason for the wife's submission is that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And now Paul says in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The Christian husband is a picture of Christ. You as a husband are a picture of Christ, whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not. And the wife is a picture of the church, and her submission to her husband is to be a picture, is to be a reflection, is to mirror that relationship to the world. We've clearly established in this passage, headship in this context is an expression of loving, caring, servant-type authority. And again, this conclusion is plain when Paul indicates that just as the church submits to Christ as its head, so in a like manner, the headship of a husband becomes the rationale for a wife's submission. It's important for us to see that, beloved, because the apostle gives an expectation based on the husband's headship. Wives should submit to their husbands. He gives an example of what this means as the church submits to Christ. And then finally, he extends the expectation as broadly as possible in everything. And so Paul wants clearly to express a concept of wide-ranging authority. But at the same time, the use of the term headship is an expression of servants, of servanthood. Now there are a couple of things I want us to consider. Let's consider what this means. And in order for us to consider what this means, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it not mean? Well, let me say, it does not mean, or it does not suggest, spiritual inequality. Both sexes are equal with God. Both bear the image of God and are equal in their standing and their spiritual gifts for service. The New Testament supports this. Again, Galatians 2:38, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And the family here in Ephesians, this family concept that Paul sets forth before us here in Ephesians, presents men and women in an ordered equality, in which there is no superiority or inferiority. But they're different roles. John Howard Yoder said this, equality of worth is not equality of role. So we need to understand that. The second thing is, wifely submission does not mean that even when her husband tells her to sin, that she just needs to ignore her conscience and go along with it. Some men and women have taken in everything and critically absolutized it. But to do that means you are ignoring the example of Christ, friends. And I say that because Paul connects it to, he links it to, and he flavors it with these words, this word in everything, to Christ himself, to his character. It is not good for a woman to follow her husband into sin. Ananias and Sapphira are a classic example of that. Where Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, and later on we see Sapphira agreed with her husband and lied to the Holy Spirit, and both were struck dead. Christ alone is her supreme authority, and the Holy Spirit enlightens her conscience as to what is right and wrong and the Scriptures. And really what the Scripture is enjoining here is the disposition to heal. Calling. And it's not always easy. Because sometimes husbands go astray and they're not following Christ, but nevertheless to yield in happy submission. And to do it as unto the Lord, but then to also understand as they do it unto the Lord that when their husbands sin, they are not to follow their husbands into sin. When the husband is giving godly leadership, when his leadership is strong and moral, when it's loving headship to his family, what happens with the woman? She is blessed. She is a happy woman. She will be elevated and enriched by her submission. But what if this matter of ungodly headship? This is an important thing for us to understand. And it's a challenging thing. When he's ungodly, does that mean she should remain silent and not say nothing? No, I don't think so. I think she should certainly engage him and speak with him. What happens if there's an evidence of a rebellious spirit? She's to pray for him and love him and submit to him as unto the Lord where she can, following the Lord. A Christian wife can stand with Christ against her husband with a humble, loving spirit which indicates her longing to honor his headship. She is never to wrest authority from him. For example, if he abdicates his role and responsibility to lead the children, she ought to do everything she can to encourage him to do so, to pray for him to do so. But she should not run roughshod over his head. If he absolutely refuses, by all means, she should share the Scriptures with her children. But she should always be encouraging him to take that responsibility. Always be telling him at every point, this is your responsibility, not mine. Now, I want to say this, friends. We must be very careful, because Peter also tells us that Sarah submitted to Abraham, even calling him Lord. And it tells us she did not fear what was evil. Now if you think about it, Abraham really sold Sarah off into a harem. Twice, not once, but twice. That's pretty rough. But she did not fear, says Peter. And you are to follow her example, says Peter. She trusted the Lord. So I want to be very careful that there is, you need to seek God's face. You need to seek God's strength. You need to seek God's wisdom. Because not every instance of this is total rejection or rebellion against God. And even then, you have to be very careful and pray that God would give you grace and wisdom to trust Him, even in fearful situations. Maybe you think He's making a bonehead decision. But it is not sinning against God. You are to submit and to trust the Lord. I need to bring this to a conclusion, beloved. But in my conclusion, let me say this to you. The marital relationship is an exalted state. It is an exalted state. It is truly meant to be a glorious picture of Christ and His church. And in this first relationship of authority and subordination, it is so important to grasp the fact that God is the one who has established the Christian home with a head. The husband, just as Christ, is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the home. And it is so essential for every Christian to understand that the husband provides a picture of Christ and the church. And I want to exhort our young men who are seeking the Lord's face and looking to the Lord for marital partner, a like-minded Christian marital partner. I want you to understand what a challenge God sets before you. Later on, we'll see that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That is something that is impossible for us, humanly speaking, to do. But I want our young men to understand that their relationship with their wives must be a picture of the church. You will be a head. You may not be a good head. I hope you will be a good head. But I want you to understand you will be a head, one way or the other. Marriage is not a matter to be taken lightly, but it is a matter for a young man who loves the Lord to be walking with the Lord and submitting to the Lord and trusting the Lord if he is to be the head of his wife. Pray that God would give you grace and strength to do so and to build you in that. And I want to say, friends, as we bring this to a close, it is precisely because of our rebellion against God and His wonderful design that many of these pictures, this picture of headship, are slanderous lies concerning Christ. This is the reality, that the husband can never stop talking about Christ and the church. And if the husband is obedient to God, he is preaching the truth. If he loves his wife, if he doesn't love his wife, he is speaking apostasy and lies. But he is always talking. If he deserts his wife, he is saying this is the way Christ deserts his bride. This is a lie. If a husband is harsh with his wife and he strikes or mistreats her, what is he saying? This is the way Christ treats his church. Another lie. That's why divorce is such a terrible thing. Terrible thing. That man sleeps with another woman. He is an adulterer and he is a blasphemer. How could Christ love someone other than his bride? The point I'm trying to make here, friends, is simply this. The dominance of the husband is a fact. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, Pastor, hang on. I thought this was about wives submitting to husbands. Well, it is about that. But the key theme here is headship. She is submitting to a head. What kind of head is he? The dominance of the husband is a fact. And the only choice we have in this regard concerns whether that dominance is loving and constructive and edifying, or whether it is hateful and a destructive tyranny. That's why, if I may address our young ladies, pray for God's wisdom. Pray for God's wisdom and use all of the resources around you as you think and pray and desire a husband. Listen to your parents. Listen to them. Read the scriptures. Look, trust, pray that the Lord would guide you to a man who will truly love the Lord more than he will love you. Because that's what you want. You want a man who loves Christ. If he does not love Christ, you have no business as a Christian young lady
even thinking about such a man. He needs to love Christ, because he will be your head, and he will be your head for the rest of your life. Whether you divorce him or not, he will still be your head in some sense or form. He will still be a head that's affecting your family for the rest of your life. He will affect your children.
So I want to encourage our young ladies. Pray. Your love and submission to your husband is to be a picture of the church's love and submission to her Lord. And it is to be a happy and a joyful submission. It is your worship. And pray that God would give you the grace, that you would make the right choice, so that that would be a joyous occasion in your life. Beloved, as we come to a close, I want to remind you that Christ is the one who does this. Christ is the one who puts us in these relationships. Christ is the one who saves us and draws us to himself. And even when we fall, and even when we stumble and we turn away from him, Christ is the one who binds up our wounds. He is the one who restores the years the locusts have eaten away. And maybe there are husbands here who have not loved their wives as Christ loves the church, and have not really been good heads. Repent of your sins. Coming to the table, this is a picture of the love of Christ. How did he love us? He loved us by giving himself up for us. He loved us by worshiping on our behalf, because we couldn't worship, because we were at war with God. But Paul tells us, Christ loved us and gave himself up. What a fragrant offering. What does that mean? God accepted his sacrifice. God accepted his worship. A fragrant sacrifice and offering. His life is a fragrant offering through which we can come to God and find grace and find strength and be faithful to him. And this is true for husbands to be good heads, and wives to submit to their husbands as unto them. This is our basis for obedience. This is our basis for faithfulness. And this is our confidence before the throne of God. This is what Christ has done for us. Amen.